Thank you for joining us for this chapel message from the campus of Columbia International University in Columbia, South Carolina. Our mission at CIU is to educate people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ.
Amen. Let's thank the African worship team. Dr. Beyer came up and said, no pressure, but after that, you better have your A game this morning. So that was fantastic. And I've been to Africa a number of times, visiting about or ministering about 10%, 11, 12% of the countries in Africa. And to be up here in a white shirt with a tie, I'm so thank you. See if I can do this real fast here. Hope it doesn't destroy the microphone. Now we're talking. So Tyler, B, Michelle, Abdul, the rest of you, super job. Thank you. I'm glad when I share the gospel, I like to start off with good news, then share the bad news, and then go back to the good news. And that's what we're doing this morning, this series. But I'm really starting off with bad news, but I'm so glad we had the good news of the worship team as we go into this bad news. Over the holidays, I was reflecting what kind of mess our country's in. Let me just do a brief review, just morally. I mean, you've seen these Weinstein in the papers about all the sexual abuse. I mean, just the scores and scores of young ladies he's taken advantage of. And then Kevin Spacey with, on the flip side, with men. Of course, Hugh Hefner died recently, the founder of Playboy. Here's a quote, when asked by the New York Times, this is the 1990s, of what he was proudest, Hefner responded, that I changed attitudes towards sex, that nice people can now live together, that I decontaminated the notion of premarital sex. That gives me great satisfaction. Which is part of this legacy about which Hugh Hefner's so proud. And that's just morally. Look at racially. The Charlottesville situation that just took place, you know, praise God. We may have our bumps here because we're all sinful human beings, but we have the power of the Holy Spirit that's changing us so we can demonstrate a little bit of heaven on earth here at CIU. But it's nothing like so much of our country's experiencing. Dr. Rogers and I, we've had one chapel where we spoke. And we've come close two or three times when tensions get so high. What can we learn from the situation? But more than that, what can we here at CIU do in the power of the Holy Spirit to make a difference in our country in terms of racial relationships? How can we relate positively on the outside because of who the Holy Spirit is on the inside? I mean, then you go to the mass shootings. Here are just two illustrations. Las Vegas, because it's one of the, if not the largest mass shooting in the history of our country. And then the poor little church in Texas. The pastor's daughter was killed amidst all the others. And then globally, I mean, if you look beyond our country, the threat of death and destruction, ISIS, I won't take the time to read it right now, but this is from a Christian from a Muslim background in Azerbaijan talking about how Muslims are able to see the true light of what's driving their religion and how they believe that when the people in their country see the difference that Christ makes, there'll be a great turning to the Lord. And then we're living under the threat, which when I was growing up, and there are probably some others here, some of the professors, some of the administrators and staff, when I was growing up in elementary school, we'd have nuclear bomb threat drills. And just as a little 6 and 7-year-old, we'd have to go get under our desk. That's how we respond if there was a nuclear explosion. Like that would, the desk would do us a lot of good. But you know, this is not new, this kind of situation. I've been studying the book of Judges. In the book of Judges, there was a similar situation. And it, as you know, the book of Judges has these cycles where the people of God sin. God lets them suffer for a while until they get sick and tired of being sick and tired. And then they cry out to God, and God sets them free. At the end of the book, there are three major kind of illustrations. How bad was it during the time of Judges? And so in chapter 17 and 18, it talks about a fellow named Micah, and his idolatry. Slip of the tongue there. Sorry, Micah. McCoy. There's the paganism, theft, and deception, Micah. And then the next chapter, chapter 19, there's a story about a Levite and his concubine. And that story talks about adultery, sodomy, rape, murder, and war. I never noticed before, but this time around when studying that, both Micah and this concubine were both from Bethlehem. Fortunately, someone much greater, far more good, came from Bethlehem to set all this straight. But the very last verse of chapter 21, the last chapter, the last verse of the book of Judges, it says this: everyone did what was right in his own eyes. But in this book, however, there were certain individuals that decided something had to be done in their culture. These spiritual leaders sought to change the way the world looked, their world looked. And more than ever before, I'm convinced that today we need spiritual leaders just like the ones that stepped up in the book of Judges. So I wanted to begin this series back in August, but remember I brought Solon. Remember Solon, the young professional? That I had this prompting the Holy Spirit in church. I saw him walk in by himself. I went and put my arm around him. And he was just praying as he's there in church, first, maybe second time he'd come to our church, attended our church. He said, "God, if you really truly love me, may I feel your touch." And I put my arm around him. So, and he had just come to Christ over the summer, so I brought him. He shared his testimony. I was going to share this message, but I thought, no, he needed to share about him. And I think I may be able to bring him back next semester. Debbie and I spent almost three and a half hours with him this past Sunday, just a few days ago, 2 days ago. It's exciting what God's been doing in his life, and I want you to hear what God's done. But I was to go through the book of Judges, and I want us to look at the lives of some of these spiritual leaders and how they changed the way their world looked, so we can learn what we can do to change the way our world looks, morally, racially, in terms of the violence. So, that's where we're headed. And we'll give, I was hoping to cover two judges this morning. We may only get to one, and we'll pick up next semester. So let's do a quick review of Judges. Here are the 12 judges in the book of Judges. Now, notice these next five, I've highlighted these. Not much is written about them. 2 verses, sometimes 3 verses. So we're going to skip over them. And we're going to cover the other 7, Lord willing. Now, if you're sharp, you've read down these very quickly. Look at judge number 3, Shamgar. You say, now wait. If you're skipping over the guys that have 2 and 3 verses, why are you covering Shamgar? He only has 1 verse. Here's why. Since I was 21 years old, I've wanted to preach on Shamgar. That's been 41 years I've waited to preach on Shamgar. And I figure it's now or never. So come next semester, show up, get ready. Shamgar is one of my heroes. All right, let's begin. First one, just turn. If you have your phone or your Bible, turn to Judges chapter 3, verses 7 through 11. And let's look at the first judge. His name is Othniel. And let's see what we can learn from him that we can apply to our lives that you and I can change the way our world looks today. Verse 7, the sons of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. Okay, every man was doing what was right in his own eyes. How bad was it? We see at the end of the book. And they forgot the Lord their God, and they served the Baals and the Asherah. Then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. So he sold them to the hands of Cushirishathaim. Can you learn how to spell your name in first grade? That's your name. The king of Mesopotamia. And the sons of Israel served Cushirishathaim 8 years. When the sons of Israel cried to the Lord, the Lord raised up a deliverer for the sons of Israel to deliver them, Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel. When he went out to war, the Lord gave Cushirishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand, so that he prevailed over Cushirishathaim. Then the land had rest for 40 years, and Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died. What can we learn from Othniel? Verse 10. This phrase just jumped off the page at me when I was going through it. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel. I went back and forth with Dr. Beyer. You'd think he and I being such great friends, he would encourage me like he did about, oh, you better have your A game this morning. What does it mean for the Spirit of the Lord to come upon someone? And I went back and forth giving what I was thinking. He would give me what he was thinking. We mutually came up with this. I tried to make it simpler, but this is Othniel, when the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, means that he was led and empowered by the Holy Spirit. There are two aspects there. He was led and empowered. Now, is Mayor Halfacre in here this morning? Mayor. All right, the mayor and I were driving to Charlotte just a few weeks ago. I was privileged to speak to a group of businessmen about how to use their platform of business as a platform for ministry. And in the back seat were two young businessmen. One of them was Solon. Solon began to tell a story once again, just this miraculous Spirit-led encounter. The Holy Spirit prompted me. I go up, put my arm around him, leads to sharing the gospel, and he's transformed. You remember the other businessman? He asked me, how often do things like that happen? My answer, not often enough. But often when it does happen, almost always, I've been spending a lot of time praying for another person. So I started sharing these examples, and they were just very recent examples. I was praying for my neighbor across the street. I didn't know if he were a believer or not. And one morning when I was praying, I was prompted I needed to invite him to go to church with me and Deb because I was preaching in a nearby church the next Sunday. He immediately responded. He says, I cannot believe you're inviting me to go to church. Just last night, my wife and I were talking. He said, I came to Christ a few years ago through Perry Bowers, a dear friend of mine here in town. And he said, we were very involved in church. She started going back to school. We kind of got distracted. We stopped going. Last night we were talking. We said, we need to go to church where? The next morning, I texted, would you like to go to church with Debbie and me? Just recently, a friend, he's had some marital difficulties. I was praying for him. I knew his anniversary's coming up. So I sent flowers to him with this verse. Now, when you send verses on anniversaries, you send verses out of 1 Corinthians 13, love is. You send verses like in Ephesians chapter 5 or Colossians chapter 3 about the husband and the wife. I sent him Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 and 23. But as I was praying for him, that was the verse that kept coming to my mind. The Lord's loving kindness is indeed never ceases. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. When he got the flowers, I immediately got a text back and it said, I cannot believe you sent me those verses. I've been meditating on those verses for a month that they would be real in my marriage. Coincidence? Maybe. But they came to my heart, my mind while I was praying for him. Another fellow who'd gone through marriage, I do not like this ministry. It seems like God brings Debbie and me couples that have gone through some marital hard times. In this particular situation, the guy had an affair, and it takes about 2 years of intense coaching and counseling to help couples work through that horrible, painful situation. Well, normally I know the guy. This guy was recommended that he and his wife come see Debbie and me. For a year, I sought to minister to him. And for a year, it was a wall. So finally I said, look, you know, I'm here when you need me. But we're not going anywhere. I'm going to pray for you. If you need me, I'm here. So for several months, I've been praying for him like I said I would. One morning, I'm praying for him. I have this strong impression I need to right now contact him. I contacted him. He said, unbelievable. He said, last night, I realized I've hit bottom. And my wife said, you need to call Bill. First thing this morning, I get a text from you. He said, we need to get together. And now he's going up like this. The grace of God. The more I pray for folks, the more often I find the Holy Spirit's leading me. So what does it look like when the Holy Spirit leads me? Let me give you five steps here, just quickly. For me, often I have this awareness. This idea pops into my head. But I have a lot of ideas popping into my head. So second step is I try to saturate it with prayer. And as I saturate with prayer, there's this growing burden that develops in my heart. And over time, I become increasingly confident that this idea might be of God. Now, not every idea that pops into your mind while you're praying is of God. Several years ago, a student, an idea popped into his head that that girl that he likes a lot was going to be his wife. So he saw her in the cafeteria as they were going through the line. He walked up to her and he said, God, show me you're going to be my wife. And she said very quickly and very wisely and very appropriately, when God shows me, I'll marry you. And God hasn't shown me. And I don't think God ever did. Because we can make big mistakes like that, then the fifth step, my counselors will confirm whether or not the Holy Spirit has truly prompted me or impressed me or placed this thought or idea, vision, whatever, on my heart. So, let's look at this need for confirmation. Is the Holy Spirit really leading us? We often need confirmation. But when do we go get confirmation from counselors, and when do we not? So, I look at it as a continuum. The lesser the consequences of a decision or an action, I feel like the less need I have for counselors to confirm it. So, for example, if the Holy Spirit, or you think the Holy Spirit puts me on your heart to take me to lunch or buy me a gift card at Sportsman's Warehouse or something like that for Christmas, just do it. I mean, what are the consequences? You may be out $10 or $20 or $25. If your faculty, staff, or 50, 70. On the other hand, I talked to a dear friend. He's probably in here a year ago. He felt like the Lord was leading him to drop out of college. And he did. Then he called me up and he said, I have made a big mistake. But he didn't go for any counseling, any confirmation. He didn't go to the mentors in his life and say, what do you think of this idea? Because if he had come to me, I would have said, are you out of your mind? You're so close to finishing. Now, be careful. You hear us say here all the time, it's easier to go to a logical extreme than to stay in the center of biblical tension. So what are the two extremes in this situation? Number one, the Holy Spirit never, ever leads us. He never prompts us. He never impresses us. He never puts ideas in our head. So can you imagine choosing your career without ever praying over it? Now, often people pray this, God, if it's not your will, close the door. If it is your will, open the door. Listen, there are a lot of doors wide open that will lead you to sin, to do the exact opposite of God's will. Now, here's another ditch. The Holy Spirit leads us in every single decision we make. So this morning, I prayed, Father, show me, should I put this right shoe on my left foot or should I put it on my right foot? Holy Spirit, speak to my heart. Oh, that's uncomfortable. You don't pray. Did you pray what kind of toothpaste you use? Lord willing, you used it this morning. All right, so there are these extremes. We don't want to go to the extreme. We want to stay in the center of biblical tension. The more we mature, the more we grow, the better we're able to kind of navigate between extremes. All right, so first the Holy Spirit leads us. Then the Holy Spirit empowered Othniel. So the Holy Spirit led him to lead out. And then the Holy Spirit came upon him and began to empower him. Now, as I've gone through Scripture, there are two types. I've concluded there are two types of Holy Spirit power. There's a Holy Spirit for our lives, and then there's a Holy Spirit power for our ministries. There's a power that he gives in me, and there's a power that he puts on me. And I've listed kind of differences here. So let me give you some examples. This is from the book of Romans, same chapter, chapter 15. Look at verse 13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing so that you will abound in hope. Well, that's what, but how? By the power of the Holy Spirit. But look just a little bit later in the chapter. For I do not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles. What's the what? People coming to Christ. The obedience of the Gentiles. Well, how? By word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, in the power of the Holy Spirit. So abounding in all hope is the Holy Spirit's power in me that comes from that. And then resulting in this obedience of the Gentiles, the Holy Spirit working through me. Look at Ephesians, same chapter, verse 16. That God would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with what? With power through his Spirit. Where? In the inner man. But just above, in the same chapter, Paul says, of which I was made a minister. That's the what. Well, how does he minister? The end of the verse. According to the working of his power. One more. Colossians chapter 1. Rick Swift prays this prayer a lot for people. That we would be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. Why? For all steadfastness and patience. He's working in me through his power. But there's also working through me. The end of the chapter, verses 28 and 29. That we'd proclaim Christ. That we would, here's the what. Seek to present every man complete in Christ. Well, how do we do that? Striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. So there's this power in me and there's this power through me. Now, the story of Othniel, the Holy Spirit come upon him. He is led and empowered. That power is on him. It's through him. It's for the sake of ministry. But it's not like this. It's not the Holy Spirit leads me and then the Holy Spirit automatically works through me. It's like this. The Holy Spirit leads me, but then I must step out in faith and obedience before the Holy Spirit manifests His power through me. Which will bring us to the second judge, but we'll cover him in January. Caleb, flip all the way to the next to the last slide there, please. If we're going to change the way the world looks, like Othniel, you and I need to be led and empowered by God's Holy Spirit. Now, we're going to get to Ehud. We're going to learn in January that if we're going to change the way our world looks, we need to be willing to be the first person to step out in faith and obedience. And that can be very scary. But let me leave us with this challenge. I call it the Othniel question. What is the Holy Spirit leading you to do to change the way the world looks today? Because if you guys don't change it, who's going to change it? Let's pray. Father God, thank you for the privilege of serving here at CIU, which seeks to educate these incredible students from the perspective of your word so they can go out and impact the nations with the message of Christ, so they can go out and truly change the way our world looks. Father, our world is in such horror. Our own country is in such horrible situation, condition. Father, somebody has to do something. And Father God, I pray that these students here in this room, right here, right now, would spend time in prayer. They'd listen to your Holy Spirit. They would scour the pages of Scripture. They'd seek to know your will for their lives so they can go out and change things. Lord, so every man's not doing what's right in his own eyes. But Lord, they're changing hearts so people start doing what's right in your eyes. Father, lead them. And like Othniel, would you empower them? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you.
We hope you found this message a blessing to your life. More Columbia International University Chapel messages are available at iTunes and at podcast.ciu.edu. Learn more about CIU's undergraduate, seminary, and graduate programs at our website, ciu.edu. Columbia International University educates people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ. Thank you for the opportunity to minister to you today.